Welcome to the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you, worshiping you this morning. Thanking you, dear God, that we can be together again and worship you. Most of all, Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. For without his sacrifice, we'd have no life, we'd have no hope, we'd have no resurrection. Bless our service here this morning, dear Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good to see you here this morning. Just an announcement or two. You received the study guide when you came in. What we're doing is next week we're starting a new sermon series entitled The Seven Churches of Revelation. So we gave you a study guide so you can kind of follow along in the sermon series. In the study guide, there's a page for each sermon, a place for you to take sermon notes, and also a place for you to answer questions. Now, we know there are a lot of people who aren't coming Sunday mornings. They're not ready to come yet back to worship service. And what we want to do is try to connect with these people. We do not have Sunday school. We do not have Wednesday night. So we're going to send these study guides to everyone, every one of our members. So if they want to do a little extra study, they want to do a little extra work and stay connected, they can do that. So here's what we need you to do. We need you to take a silent roll call card and write your name down so we don't send you a study guide. Save us a few bucks here as far as the stamps are concerned. Just write your name down and leave it there on the pew, and we'll know not to send you a study guide. Now, if you want a study guide. We have some back here on the table. If you want to pick some study guide up for someone in your family, please, you're welcome to do that. Just write their name down so we know not to send them that study guide also. So we hope you use it, and we're looking forward to this new sermon series next week on the seven churches of Revelation. Revelation is always an exciting book, and the introduction to the sermon will help us understand a little bit about the book as a whole before we start studying about the seven churches. Please keep Nancy Vega still in your prayers. Nancy's in the hospital. She is out of intensive care. She's in her regular room. She talked to her daughter the other day. Well, she's not able to talk, but she had her eyes open, was able to listen, so she's improving. So it's been a long time with COVID-19 for Nancy in the hospital, so please continue to keep her in your prayers. Also, Nancy Hur told me today Bob Grove's sister passed away, so please keep that family in your prayers if you would. Please remember in your prayers the riots going on all over the United States and the cities and so many things that are happening with that. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. We'll be having a communion service after the sermon this morning. You have the prepackaged communion, and you were here last week, so you know what to do. We'll have a communion devotion. You'll have an opportunity to pray and take your communion when you're ready. And then after that, we'll close the service, and we'll ask you to please throw your prepackaged communion in the garbage can on the way out. Also, the offering plates will not be passed. They're back there by the entry doors. Do you like trick questions? Well, I'm going to give you some here, and these are easy ones. I bet you'll get half of them. You'll get the answers. Let's see. But remember, they're trick questions. What word is spelled incorrectly in every single dictionary? What word is that? Incorrectly. There you go. I told you it was a simple one. We'll start easy. So how can a girl go 25 days without sleep? She sleeps at night. Oh, I know. That's terrible. You spot a boat full of people, but there isn't a single person on board. How can that be? All married. That's a simple one. Yeah. What two words, when combined, hold the most letters? Post office. I know. That's How do you make the number one disappear? add a G to it and it's gone. I know, think about it a second. Yeah, I know. Is it illegal for a man to marry his widow's sister? No, but it's pretty hard since he's dead, you know. What will you actually find at the end of every rainbow? A W, there you go, a W, very good. Now I'm going to ask you one more trick question. This is a serious one here. Is it true that no one is ever healed without God's involvement? Think about that. Is it true that no one is ever healed without God's involvement? And the answer is yes. No one is ever healed without God being involved. Anytime someone is physically healed, emotionally healed, or spiritually healed, God is involved. No one, listen to this, no one is ever healed without God's help. Now, you know, because of the pandemic, we've been reminded, and rightly so, about the importance of doctors and nurses and medical staffs and first responders. They deserve praise. You know, they really do. But understand this, without God's assistance, they can heal no one. What I want to do this morning is talk to you about how God heals people physically, spiritually, and emotionally. This is important for us to know. When we grasp this, we will understand why we say no one is ever healed without God's involvement. The first thing we need to grasp is this. You know, God heals, and God can heal those who are physically ill. When we think about God healing people who are ill, we usually think about physical illnesses. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. God, no one is ever healed without God's help, but God doesn't always heal everyone on this earth. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 9:27 that we are destined or appointed to die once. If we are destined to die, that means that we will not always be healed of physical illnesses. Therefore, God doesn't promise to always heal us from physical illnesses. I know there are some preachers and teachers out there who say that if you're not healed, that God always wants to heal you. He always will heal you. If you're not healed from an illness, it's because of lack of faith. And you've heard preachers like that, haven't you? But that's not true. Just simply not true. If a preacher teaches that, it's either because he's biblically ignorant or just plain ignorant and is trying to gain something personally. That is not taught in the Bible. Name me one Old Testament follower of God who is still alive today. Name me one New Testament follower of God who is still alive today. Why are they dead? Is it because of a lack of faith and when they asked God, God didn't heal them? No. It's because God says our days are numbered. We are destined as Christians one day to spend eternity with God in heaven. So God doesn't always heal people who are sick. He doesn't always heal people who ask him to heal them. Paul asked to be healed of the thorn in the flesh. He was not. God doesn't always heal, but anytime someone is healed, God is involved in that healing. God helps. Now, what I'm going to teach you today, I have taught you before in Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday school. Basically, when I teach this, I teach about how God is working in different ways in our ongoing world. Today, I want you to see this in relationship to healing. When you understand this, when you understand how God works in this world, it answers a multitude of questions. It helps you answer a multitude of questions, maybe for those who are unbelievers. The first way God works in our world is what we call general providence. Now, the word providence simply has to do with how God works after creation, how he works in the ongoing world after creation. When we talk about general providence, we're talking about the normal way God works, the ordinary way God works, the everyday way God works in our world. And the definition for general providence is up there on the screen. God works by allowing the processes, natural laws, people, and things he has created and set in motion to heal. The important word to see here is God allowing. God allows it to happen. He's allowing the laws of nature that he has already established. He's allowing the people that he's already created to think, to work, to develop medicines. When we talk about general providence, we are not talking about God working supernaturally. I mean, he did when he created us, when he created the laws and all that, but general providence is after his creation, how he works in this world. We are not talking about God supernaturally intervening when we talk about general providence. He just allows what he has created to do what it is supposed to do. He allows the laws of nature that he put into motion. He allows the people that he created to work. Now, this is the most common way God works, and he heals millions and millions of people every day through his general providence. God created you with an immune system. It works to fight off diseases. It fights diseases sometimes before they take hold, so you don't get the flu, you don't get the cold, you don't get the stomach virus, you don't get something more serious because of your immune system. And if your immune system is down a little bit for some reason, maybe you'll get something, but not too seriously, you know. The immune system is there to help fight illnesses. Without it, we wouldn't live very long at all. God gave you an amazing ability for your body to heal itself. Think about what happens when you cut yourself. When you cut yourself, you don't think, oh no, that's going to be there forever. It heals up. Why does it heal up? Because of your immune system. You know, you get cut, the mesh gets sent to the brain, white cells go to the cut, platelets, you know, the scab grows, and pretty soon it's healed. The immune system, that's God's general providence. That's how he works every day. But that's God. God's the one who gave us the immune system. God the one who put this into motion. That's God's general providence at work. God created us with intelligence. Through intelligence, we have learned how to develop medicines and procedures to help people who are sick, to save lives. Look at all the different companies all over the world who are working on medicines to help with COVID-19, who are working on vaccines to kind of stop COVID-19. Why is it that we can come up with treatments for illnesses? Because God created us with that ability. Dogs don't have that ability. Cats don't have that ability. Monkeys don't have that ability. God gave us as humans the ability to do that. When you take medicine, when you see a doctor, when you have surgery, when you are healed because God set that in motion by what he created, what he did. That's God's general providence. That is the most common way he heals us. You know, it's amazing how our bodies work. It's amazing what we are able to develop through our abilities and intelligence that God gave us. And we really don't think much about it, but God is behind it. If he did not create us this way, if he did not put certain natural laws into effect, we would not be healed. So in that sense, all healing comes from God. The second way God heals us is through what we call his special providence. Now, special providence differs from general providence in that it's not the most common way God works. It's not the ordinary, everyday way God works. That's why it's called special and not general. It's a unique way God works. So God's special providence can be defined like this. God intervenes. He doesn't intervene in general providence. He allows us to work. He allows nature to work. But in special providence, he intervenes. And he uses the processes, natural laws, people, and things he created and set in motion to heal. Let me illustrate the difference between general providence and special providence. A doctor, surgeon, headed home from work one day. He lives far in the country, away from everybody, down the back roads. And on his way home, he sees a car coming toward him that goes off the road, goes into a ditch, turns over. He stops, looks around. No one else is there to help. He gets out of his car. He goes over there. There's only one person in the car, the woman who was driving. And when she crashed, she crushed her windpipe, her trachea. And she's gasping for the breath. The doctor knows she's dying. So he goes back to his car, he gets a scalpel, some alcohol swabs, a little piece of tubing, and he goes and performs a tracheotomy and he saves her life. Now that's general providence. You know, it looks like general providence. The doctor's had the training, he has the know-how, he was on his way home. It looks like general providence, God using nature, God using people to heal others. Allowing that, not intervening. Well, let's change that scenario, the same scenario, but let's just change a little bit and see how it can be special providence. Before the doctor leaves to go home, he receives a phone call from his son in the hospital. And the son says to him, "Hey, Dad, I was walking through the family room and I heard a bubbling and I looked in the aquarium and you know what? The air hose is broken. And we need a new air hose. So on the way home, could you stop at the pet store and get an air hose for the aquarium?" Yeah, I'll do that." So on his way home, he stops at the pet store and he picks up an air hose. Now he has an air hose in his car. He doesn't usually carry air hoses in their car. How many of you carry air hoses in your car? You know, but now he has one in his car. And he's going home and he goes to where he usually makes a left, and he can't make a left because a water main is broken. And he has to go home a different way. He never goes home that other way because it takes an extra 10, 15 minutes to get home. But now he has to go home this other way. And now as he is headed home, he sees this accident. Now remember, he doesn't usually go this way. He would not usually be there at this time. He's here at this time because his son called him and said, "Stop at the pet store." So he stopped at the pet store, and that took him extra time. So he's where he's at this certain time because one road is closed because of a water main break, because he had to stop and pick up that air tube, because he is delayed. He's where he's at because of all those things. And because of those things, he's there at the right time to see this woman in this accident. And he has the right equipment, he has the air hose now, to save her. That is special providence. That is God intervening. How did God intervene? Did he have an angel cut that air hose? I don't know. But did he have that boy walking through the family room just at the right time to get his dad just before he left the hospital? How did he do that? Did he put into the boy's mind, you know, call dad right now? But that is God supernaturally intervening, not just allowing things to happen, but intervening so things happen in a certain way, so that man is there at the right place at the right time with the right equipment to be able to help this woman. Now, we can look at everything that happened there, and we can chalk all that up to coincidence. The hose breaking, the son making the phone call, dad being delayed at the store, the water main breaking, you know, having the right equipment, that we can say that's just a coincidence. Is it a coincidence, or did God supernaturally intervene? Now, we can't prove that God supernaturally intervened, can we? There's no way you can. But we as Christians, we look at that and say, wow, you know, when you put it all together, that this isn't the normal guy's activity. This isn't normally how it happens. And you put this all together and he had that hose, it certainly seems like God intervened. Now, general providence is at work here also. There's no doubt about that, because the doctor used his natural skills to save the woman's life. But if God had not intervened, or if he didn't have all these coincidences, that man would not be in that place with the equipment to save this woman's life. So that's an example of special providence. Again, you can't prove special providence. Somebody can always say it's just a coincidence. You can't prove it because God is using natural means to accomplish his purpose. But we know God works that way. We see God working that way in the Bible. So when God works through special providence, he doesn't override or supersede natural laws. He uses natural laws to accomplish his purpose. Now that's important to understand. Very important to understand. When God uses special providence, he doesn't override or supersede natural laws. He doesn't force you to do something against your will. He just intervenes using these processes. God usually works through general providence. Sometimes he works through special providence. Maybe he works in special providence as an answer to a prayer. But again, you cannot prove that God worked through special providence. We know it by faith. However, there's another way God works when it comes to healing people, and that is miracle. A miracle, by definition, is when God overrides and suspends natural laws to heal us, to accomplish his purpose. People use the word miracle in the wrong way all the time. We just use it everything's a miracle. You know, guy hits a home run with bases loaded, we call it a miracle. It's not a miracle. You know, a miracle, by definition, is when God supersedes or overrides natural laws. Now here's the thing about a miracle. A miracle is obvious to everyone, unlike special providence. A miracle is obvious to those who witness it. A miracle is proof that God is doing something out of the ordinary, something that cannot be explained naturally. A miracle, listen to this, is evidence that God is at work. Now, it is also evidence that God is at work through his general providence. It is also evidence through his special providence. But in a very obvious way, it is evidence when God performs a miracle. John chapter 20, we read this, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in my name. You see, the miracles that Jesus performed helped people to understand that he was the Son of God. No one else could do those things. He broke the rules of nature. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus' miracles helped prove who he was. They indicated that God was working through him. What he did was not natural. What he did was beyond nature. What he did was impossible to do naturally. He had to suspend or override natural laws to perform these miracles. So every so often you'll hear some preacher, usually some nutty preacher, say, expect a miracle. But the Bible never tells us to expect a miracle. Miracles are out of the ordinary. General providence is ordinary. Special providence, sometimes miracles are out of the ordinary. You can go back to the Old Testament and you'll see sometimes hundreds of years between miracles. God never said expect a miracle. A miracle is not when God allows nature to take its course. The birth of your baby is not a miracle. The birth of Jesus was a miracle. A miracle is not when God supernaturally intervenes using natural processes to accomplish his purpose. A miracle is when God obviously overrides natural laws to heal someone. Now, there are a number of these in the Bible. Let's look at a few of them. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. You see, he's overriding natural laws. You don't make a fever go away just by touching someone. That's not natural. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Again, no medicine, no waiting. Jesus touched the man. He spoke and he was healed. That's a violation of natural laws. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate was a pool. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. At once he was cured. No braces, no surgery, no medicine, no physical therapy. After 38 years of being crippled, at once, with just a few words spoken, the man is healed. Jesus did many miracles like this. In Luke chapter 8, we see a woman who had an issue with bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all her money on doctors and medicines. Nothing helped. She just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed. In the same chapter, Jesus goes to the home of Jairus because his 12-year-old daughter had died. Do you know what Jesus did? He raised her from the dead. He did the same thing for the widow of Nain. He raised her son from the dead. He went to see Mary and Martha because their brother Lazarus had died. What did he do? Lazarus had been dead for days now. What did he do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. These are miracles. They violate natural laws. They are naturally impossible. Sometimes today, in answer to our prayers, God sends a miracle. The Bible reminds us nothing is impossible with God. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You pray according to God's will, and God decides what's best for you and your family member or friend. Let God decide if he is going to heal you physically. And let God determine how he is going to heal you physically. Don't go demanding that God heals you in a certain way. God doesn't work on those terms. But God not only heals us physically, God can also heal us emotionally. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Why do we think that God is working less in a person's life when he removes bitterness from a heart than when he removes cancer from the lung? And by the way, God works the same way to heal people emotionally that he does to heal people spiritually. He works through his general providence and his special providence and miracles. When you think of his general providence, you just think of medication that people may take. You just think of maybe something as simple as a change of diet, a change of location or work or change of habits. It might mean going to a Christian counselor. It might mean getting help and understanding or even tough love from family and friends. It might mean just picking up the Bible and reading God's promises and being assured and comforted. How might God work through special providence in healing somebody who emotionally needs help? Well, it might be something as simple as putting a thought in your mind to send that person a card or to make a call. You know, you've been thinking of calling this person for weeks and all of a sudden you're busy doing something and the name just keeps coming back into your mind, and you end up calling that person. The person says, man, I'm glad you called. This has been the worst day for weeks, and your call has been so helpful. Now, again, you can't prove that, can you, that God was behind that? But, you know, God works. He intervenes at times. And then, of course, miraculously, God can just remove the problem. Now, God not only heals us physically and emotionally, God also heals the spiritually ill. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter wrote, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. You and I were dying in our sins and Jesus took our sins upon him. By his wounds, we have been healed. And the good news is that all of us, not just a chosen few, all of us, can choose to be spiritually healed. God very plainly in his word gives a prescription for spiritual health. He says we have to believe in Jesus and confess him. Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. He also says we need to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's prescription for spiritual healing includes faith that leads us to repent and confess Christ and be baptized into him. Now, don't mess with his prescription. Don't try to change his prescription. God is the one who heals us of our sins. He is the doctor. We're not. We need to follow his prescription. We need to take that pill of faith. We need to take that pill of confession. We need to take that pill of repentance. We need to take that pill of baptism. And we need to take that pill of faithfulness. Now, here's the wonderful thing about being healed spiritually. When we are healed spiritually, God promises that one day we will also be healed physically and emotionally for eternity. I like the way the New Living Bible translates 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies, and then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. Did you get that? God promises that one day all us will have our bodies, we will all have our bodies transformed. If we are living when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be transformed at that time. If we are dead, our bodies will be raised and transformed, and we will go, our bodies will be taken to meet our souls in the sky, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will have perfect bodies in heaven where there's no physical sickness or broken hearts. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. I kept an article Bob Russell wrote years ago for Lookout Magazine. He wrote about the most difficult funeral he had ever preached. It was for a little girl who had died. She had been run over by her own dad. Her dad had rented a U-Haul truck to do some work at home. He didn't realize the girl was playing behind the truck. He backed up. He ran over her. She died instantly. He said the funeral home was packed. The agony of the family was unimaginable. Very little could be said to ease the pain. He said after everyone left the funeral home, he stood there by the casket with the young mother and father as the mother stroked her little girl's blonde hair. And she had asked the funeral director to play the little girl's favorite song, "You Are My Sunshine." So the mother stood there stroking the little girl's hair and singing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much you love. I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." And Russell wrote, "I felt sick. At that moment, I would have given everything. If Jesus Christ just would have appeared and physically walked up to the casket and grabbed the little girl by her hand and said, 'Get up, little Ashley.' Unspeakable joy would have happened. But he didn't do that." And then he adds this, "But you know, Jesus is going to do that someday." And he's right. That's what the Bible promises. God heals. And one day, he will make us whole in every way. So let's end with a final trick question. Does God always heal? Well, no, if we're talking about life here in this world. But yes, if you're a Christian, he will always heal you, but in a different timetable, right? I mean, when you have the flu, maybe you'll be sick for a week and then you're healed. You know, you have something else, you might be sick for 3 days and you feel better. But then you might be sick and you die. But that doesn't mean God's not going to heal you, because one day he's going to raise your body and he's going to take away all those sicknesses and he's going to make you whole for eternity in heaven. So does God always heal us here on earth? No. But does God always heal us when it comes to eternity? The answer is yes. So I know this was a different type of sermon, but it's important that we understand how God works in this world, because people teach all kind of weird things about how God heals and when he doesn't heal and why he heals and why he doesn't heal. But understand, God works in your life every day in this world to accomplish his purpose. If you're here this morning and a Christian, please understand this and share it with others. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you haven't followed God's spiritual prescription to be healed, we would certainly encourage you to do that. Now, we're going to have communion service here in a moment, but when you leave this morning, if you need to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, please see me, and we'll take an opportunity to do that today, baptize you into Christ Jesus. At this time, Jim Raley's going to come forward, and he's going to go ahead and give us that communion devotion, and then again, after the devotion, we'll have a closing prayer, and the ushers will let you out row by row. Jim?
As parents, when we were raising our children, when we'd come to cross a street, what would we always tell them? Stop. Stop and look both ways, for you do not want to get hit by a car. When we tell them, don't run through the parking lots, you could get hit by a car. In the same way, we were warned to look to prevent being injured by an oncoming vehicle. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28. He said, "So then, whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord." We might paraphrase that, what Paul's saying. Look both ways before you eat and drink. Look upward in reverent fear and respect. then look inward. Look at yourself inward. See if there's any evil in you, any lying, any contempt. If you don't look both ways, you're going to be guilty of yet another sin, and you will die. There's no part in our worship here this morning and every Sunday morning when we become closer to heaven and to our Lord than through the communion time. Let's have a prayer before we take communion. Almighty God, our Savior, our Master, our Creator, you're everything to us, and we come now remembering the death of our Savior, Jesus, who came to this earth for one solid purpose, and that was to die for us. We come now, Lord, to partake of this unleavened bread, which represents our Lord's body, remembering that he gave his body, and his body was beaten, and a crown of thorns was put upon his head, and the blood ran down his face. And we partake of this cup, this grape juice, Lord, which represents our Savior's blood, which flowed from his veins and from his head. Thank you, dear Lord, for dying for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good seeing you folks here today. We want to remind you when we conclude here after the prayer, we'll ask the people in the balcony, if you would, please come on down and go out, and then the ushers will let you out row by row. Please don't congregate in the building, but when you get outside in the parking lot, feel free to talk together, get together. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the day that we could join again, meet around your table. We're thankful for those here this morning, those who are listening on the podcast. We ask that you bless us, Father, guide us to do your will. We put our trust in you that you know everything. You know what's going on in our world right now. Sometimes it seems like things are out of control with the riots and COVID-19, but we know that you have everything under control. We put our trust in you, Father, knowing that you know what's best. We ask your guidance now as we leave, that we would glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We are meeting again on Sunday for one service at 10 a.m. and following the recommended social distancing protocol. Our midweek services are still online only. Stay safe and have a great week.